back. But I'm not going to sing again. But I was going to ask you a question, which I sort of alluded to at the beginning. What does Christmas mean to you? I intentionally chose a picture that has very little to do with Christmas in Australia, as you probably picked up. I wish I could have shown you this. It came up on Instagram, but I'm not very technical, so I'll just describe it to you. I think it was from 2024. As an American comedian, his name's, I don't know if I'll pronounce it right, Nate Bargatze, something like that. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's involved in a nativity sort of scene, which they did in 2024. And in it, he's the angel Gabriel, and to his right are the three wise men, and to the left is Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. And as the nativity play goes for about 5 or 6 minutes, if you Google it, I'm sure you'll be able to see the whole thing and won't have to just put up with my description of it. But at one point, the angel says, "And people will sing many joyous songs." And Mary says, "Songs about Jesus." And the angel says, "A few boring ones, yes. But there will be songs about you, Mary." Mary looks quite chuffed at that. And then the angel says, "And you, three wise men, as well." And then Joseph says, "And will there be songs about me, Joseph?" And the angel looks a little awkward and then says, "There's going to be lots of songs. Most of them won't be about what's happening here," says the angel. The angel goes on, he says, "They will be about snow and snow-related activities." And then Mary says, "But there is no snow here. We're in the desert." And the angel says, "Right. And that isn't very cozy, which is why the whole Yuletide season will have a very Scandinavian vibe." Which I felt the picture, maybe. The whole thing, the 5 or 6 minutes of nativity play, is amusing because it highlights how it begins, and that is the birth of Jesus, and how it just goes off track from there. It seems like Christmas is often a time that means different things for different people. But to go back 2,000 years to the Christian tradition of what Christmas is, at the very heart of it is a birth of a child. Often Jesus' birth is lost in all that happens. So Sophie read for us a little bit of Matthew's gospel. It's Matthew chapter 1. We missed out the first 17 verses, which are genealogies of Jesus. And we get instead to this little bit here. This is the second half of verse 18 and verse 19. It says, "Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." What a plot. It's like sands through the hourglass, such as the days of our lives. It's pretty full on, isn't it? And even though it's just started, we're only in chapter one of Matthew's gospel. It's pretty good writing, isn't it? And it's almost like we're just at the start and it's just about to end. The wheels fall off. The key couple at the very beginning, Mary and Joseph, their whirlwind romance, their preparation for marriage, comes to a grinding halt, it would seem. Because, well, Mary's pregnant. That's a problem. Why does it end? Well, the interesting thing is it doesn't just end because she's pregnant, or nearly end, I should say. Look at the bit I've underlined and highlighted. "Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law." That's actually the turning point there for a moment. And it's a bit that we often miss. Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. Now, just for a moment, we think he's a nice guy. He's a good guy. He wants to do the right thing. Just think about it for a second, though. If Mary is pregnant in that society and Joseph decides to end things quietly, then that ends everything for Mary. It ends everything for Mary. She's going to have to look to other ways of being looked after. And yet Joseph is actually following the law. In those days, the law said that for somebody to be married, it must be to somebody who is a virgin. And clearly Mary is not. But the interesting thing is, in those days, I think I would be right in suggesting that it would not be necessarily correct for Joseph to suggest that Mary has consented for her to be pregnant. Is he really a nice guy? Or is he a guy who's a stickler for the rules? Yes, he wants to divorce her quietly, but he wants to follow the rules. Now, rules are good. Rules are really helpful. There's a reason that the law is there and says what it says. But interestingly, this is a reminder to us that the law, no matter how faithful we feel we are being towards it, doesn't actually save us. Trying to do good or trying to be faithful to the law is not the thing that is always the helpful thing in each and every situation. Indeed, the law is not the answer. The law can be fair, but not forgiving. And so, what is going to happen? How are we going to get the plan back on track? It's being derailed by Joseph, who is a stickler for the rules. And so we come to verses 20b through to 21. And that is when there is a dream. And in that dream that Joseph has, an angel appears to him and says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." I don't know if the angel gave him a minute to think about that or what, but he goes on, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And so there's actually divine intervention that stops Joseph being faithful to the law, but rather faithful to God's plan, so that Jesus can be born, and Jesus will live a life that, yes, is faithful to the law, but will be able to save people who find it very hard to be faithful to the law and to live what is at the very heart of the law, and that is to love others and to love God. And so there's this little reminder here, even though the Matthew story of the birth of Jesus is very limited in what it says, it reminds us right up front that Jesus saves and he fulfills the law where we are unable to, and where we are unable to be who it is that we should be. Understanding that the law actually ends up not helping us as much as condemning us. And so we need not operate, therefore, from a place of fear. And we see this in verse 20 with the way the angel talks to Joseph, because one of the things about law is it has attached to it fear. The thing about law is that there are repercussions when you don't follow it. And so the angel, in saying to Joseph, who wants to be faithful to the law, "Hey, in this situation, don't follow the law," he says to him, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." And so he does. And so the plan goes back on track. That's good news. The plan that somehow God is going to send somebody who will save his people from their sins. And so we come to verse 24. And it says, "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home to be his wife." The plan to save us is back on track. And verses 22 to 23 says this, that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And there we see the plan that is back on track. Now, it mightn't seem like much of a plan, but because of our own brokenness, our own inability and failure at keeping the law properly and in a way that truly loves, that separates us from God, but God's not happy with that. Instead, God wants to be with us. And that's the plan, to be with us. Now, you might have a plan, and I said Christmas has different things for different people, and maybe for you, Christmas is not a happy day because there are people that you would like to be with tomorrow who you can't be with. And that's hard, isn't it? The thing for God is that God says, I don't want that with you. God wants to make a way to be with you. And his way of doing that is sending his son. But this is a key to Christmas for many of us, isn't it? Christmas is a time of being with. And so what does Christmas mean for you this year? Well, I'd like to remind you that one of the things that we hear through Jesus, the message that comes through Jesus, is that we are not condemned. Instead, we are saved. We are not bound and held to our sin and our shame and our guilt, but instead we are set free. But that's not the end game. The end game is that as a result, we will be with God, that we are not alone. And so, God has a plan, and a part of that plan for it to come about is through sending his son. And right from the get-go, that looks like being sort of put off track. And yet God makes sure that it happens because God is actually dedicated and committed and really, really has a strong desire for you to be with him and him to be with you. So I said tomorrow we have our Christmas Day service. It's at 9:30 a.m. We're going to look at the beginning of chapter 2. No peeking, but tomorrow, at the beginning of chapter 2, the plan is in danger of going off track again, which I hope, as we'll see tomorrow, will just be a reminder again that God is very, very committed to you and to me. He loves us deeply. He wants to be with us. And that's good news. And that's what Christmas is about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the good news that we are free from our guilt and our shame and our sin. We thank you that you have not given up. We thank you that you are able to make your plan come about. We thank you that it doesn't rely on us to come about. We pray, Lord, that today and tomorrow, as we think about Christmas and as we share that time with others, we pray also, Lord, that we might be reminded not just of earthly connections and human connections, but that connection you desire to have with us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.